For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose, for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living, who are surviving, shall be at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, in this way, shall we always be together with the Lord, so that console one another with these words. Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. Great to be with you on this Tuesday. We're discussing the nature of death. What is death? We started this program yesterday, the subject, and go back to and listen to yesterday's program if you didn't hear that one, because it's essential to this one. And one of the things I want to emphasize today is that when we have a wrong view of death, we will deny resurrection. We'll have a wrong view of resurrection, which is essentially a denial of it. You know, I've heard messages, they're called gospel messages, where the resurrection is never mentioned. And if it is mentioned, it's just kind of like an afterthought. And this has been common throughout Christendom for as long as I can remember. But the more I studied Scripture, I kept asking the question, why is it that the death and resurrection is not emphasized? And I believe it's because of the wrong teaching about death. Wrong teaching about death is considered orthodoxy today. That word orthodox, people use it, I think, just to scare you. Oh, you better be orthodox, you know, orthodoxy, orthodoxy. They use that phrase all the time to scare you into thinking if you don't agree with men of the cloth, somehow you're an heir. You know, it was just like the Pharisees. They said, look at these stupid crowds. Us Pharisees, we don't follow this Christ. So if we don't, we educated theologians, how can these common people, they shouldn't do that because we're not. And that's the attitude of clergymen. Remember today, we're living in a day where being a minister is a job, not a calling. People take salaries. They take a position at churches. It's a job. So don't trust them too much. And if you are a minister and you really are serious about God and Christ, maybe it's time you put your income on the line and stand up for truth rather than orthodoxy. The reason why the death and resurrection of Christ is so little taught is because wrong teaching about death is considered orthodoxy today. If Christ didn't really die, if only part of him died, or as they say, only his body died, but his spirit and soul went to be with the Lord. Well, his real person went to be with the Lord or his Father. So that means that he didn't really rise. If Christ really didn't die, he really didn't rise. And what about for the believer? If death for a believer is really life in a better place, then they never really died anyway. So why do we need a resurrection? Why do we need a resurrection at all? If Christ didn't really die, and believers actually didn't really die anyways, they go to the presence of Christ at death, then there is no need of resurrection. And that is the key. This is why this teaching is not taught. This is why we don't have an evangel of grace today. This is why you can't go to orthodoxy to find the gospel of Christ, because there's no death, and thus there is no resurrection. Christ didn't really die, and a believer doesn't really die. I was at a so-called grace conference a number of years back, and one of the main speakers got up and said, I want you to know that the dead, all the dead who ever died, are alive somewhere right now. Now think about the implications of that stupid statement. All the dead are actually alive. Hello. And by the way, after all, why go through the motions of a new body if these people who died are already in bliss, right? Forget about those they've already confined to an eternity of torment. Why rise from the dead? Why have a resurrection? Why go through the motion of getting a new body if you're already in a perfect state? Think about that. Now, at the start of this program, I read you 1 Thessalonians 4, and I just want to go back to that real quickly here, where the Apostle Paul says, for this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. That's those who've died. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about those who are still alive when Christ comes to take his church to heaven. That's what 1 Thessalonians is about, the snatching away. He says those who are still alive are surviving. Now, if orthodoxy is true, if you listen to Orthodox teaching, those saints who are put to repose, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, are actually in heaven in some spirit or soul form. They're only their, quote, body died. If that's the case, why does Paul say the living are still surviving? Are you telling me that those saints who died and they're in the presence of Christ, according to Orthodoxy, didn't survive? Are you telling me that being in heaven isn't survival? Now, Paul says they didn't survive. Now, he couldn't say that if instant death meant instant glory. This scripture would be ridiculous. And also, in Acts chapter 2 that we quoted yesterday, it says that Peter said that the Lord's soul was not forsaken in the unseen. Remember, Orthodoxy teaches that Christ didn't really die. And he went to, when he breathed his last on earth, the next thing he was is in the presence of his Father. But this scripture would be ridiculous if that's the case. It says here, for thou wilt not, Acts 2:27, for thou wilt not be forsaking my soul in the unseen. Christ was dead during those 3 days, and he wasn't forsaken by God. He wasn't left in the death state, in the unseen. Remember, there's no consciousness in death. But what people are saying is that being when he was not forsaken, but he was actually in the presence of his Father the whole time. Are you telling me that if Christ didn't physically rise from the dead, and I use that word physically in quotes, it's a stupid phrase, I'll talk about that in a little bit with this term resurrection of the body. Are you telling me that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if he kept in that death state, if he remained in the presence of his Father without ever rising from the dead, that he would have been forsaken? Are you telling me the presence of the Father is being forsaken? Think about the implications of this. These scriptures are worthless and meaningless if death is life in another place. I mean, think about it. Think about this. This is the logic of Orthodoxy. Oh, poor Jim, he died and went to be with the Lord. He didn't survive. Oh, no, he didn't survive. He's in the presence of Christ. Think about what Orthodoxy has done to truth. Now, there's another term in theology, I think, that has contributed to this false teaching of death. It's the phrase, you've heard it, the resurrection of the body. It's in all the creeds. The phrase resurrection of the body is unsound because it denies the need for the spirit and the soul to be part of this resurrection. We've talked about in previous programs that death is a return. The spirit returns to God, the soil returns to the earth, and the soul goes to the unseen. It goes to the condition it was in before your conception. It's a return. So the term resurrection of the body is a virtual denial of the truth. Yet this phrase, resurrection of the body, is put into creeds, and it gives weight to the error. After all, who wants to challenge a creed, right? It's like challenging God. Creeds have been elevated to the place where it's like challenging God. Just like the traditions of the Pharisees, you couldn't challenge those. They were put on equal par and above par. They were exalted above the Word of God in our Lord's day. And today, the creeds of Christendom have done the same thing. In 2 Timothy 2:18, the Apostle Paul has a statement here. This term, resurrection of the body, is a virtual denial of resurrection. Because if the body is all that needs to be risen from the dead, as it were, that means that the spirit and soul have already been resurrected. We have people who say that resurrection is already accomplished. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, for they will be progressing to more irreverence. Now, in this context, irreverence here, or ungodliness in other versions, has nothing to do with so-called moral sins or, you know, whether you drink wine, beer, or you look at R-rated movies. Here's what the irreverence is. And their word will spread as gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred and are subverting the faith of some. I can't pat the back of those who teach that the resurrection is past. Paul says they're swerving and they're subverting people. Those who teach that death isn't really death, it's life in another place, or that the resurrection has already occurred, or that we're already living in the new heavens and new earth, they are not nice people. They are subverting the faith of some. And you can subvert the faith of people with a smile on your face. You can be nice about it, and usually that's Satan's best salesperson, is someone with a smile, a minister of righteousness. Oh, heaven is coming for you at death. death, or, and they say it with a smile, oh, the resurrection has already occurred. Right now, life is already, death has already been abolished for us. We're already living in the new heavens and new earth. And when you die, you just go to a better place. That's a subversion of the truth. It's not the truth. Now, let me be clear. We can't understand resurrection until we understand death. Because resurrection is said to be from the dead. Let me repeat that. Resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead, not from life. Think about this. Resurrection is not from another form of life. And to say that Christ didn't really die, and that the believers who've died didn't really die, then what are they being resurrected from? There's no such thing, because what we're saying is that they're being resurrected from another life. It's just silly. You know, Martin Luther and William Tyndale had some interesting things to say about the immortality of the soul. This stuff is covered over by Christians today. They don't bring out Martin Luther's things and Tyndale's things about death. Here's what Martin Luther said after he started studying Scripture. He said, "I permit the Pope to make articles of faith for himself and his faithful, such as that the soul is the substantial form of the human body, that the soul is immortal, with all those monstrous opinions to be found in the Roman dunghill of decretals." So what did Luther say here? That the soul is the same shape of the human body and that the soul is immortal comes from the Roman dunghill of decretals. That's right. That's Martin Luther. How about William Tyndale? This is what he said to Sir Thomas More. "And ye, you Sir Thomas More, you great Orthodox theologian, you, and ye Sir Thomas More, in putting departed souls in heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy, listen to this, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection." And he continues, "The true faith putteth forth the resurrection, which we be warned to look for every hour." Here we go. Listen to this from Tyndale. "The heathen philosophers, denying that, did put that souls did ever live." Tyndale says, "Heathen teach souls ever live." And he accuses the Pope next. He says, "And the Pope joineth the spiritual doctrine of Christ and the fleshly doctrine of philosophers together." That's right. He's accusing Christendom of his day of mixing philosophy of the heathen with Christianity. Things so contrary that they cannot agree. This is what he says. They're contrary, and he's right. "And because the fleshly-minded Pope consenteth unto heathen doctrine, therefore he corrupteth the Scriptures to establish it." Wow. If the souls be in heaven, tell me why they be not in good case as the angels be, and then what causes there for the resurrection? That's William Tyndale saying, if we put souls in heaven, there's no need for the resurrection. Now, those are strong words from William Tyndale. Now, that's Luther and Tyndale. Now, here's a word of caution. Men of the cloth, clergymen, those who have a job with a 401k, the clergymen, the professional ministers, always warn you when you dig into Greek and Hebrew. That's what they did with Luther and Tyndale. They're going to warn you when you start taking the veil off the venerable translations and uncover the evils of orthodoxy. You will be labeled a heretic. You will be labeled a heretic the more you dig into the Scriptures and find what the original actually says about this stuff regarding hell and the soul and all that other stuff. That's why they hate Bullinger and his Companion Bible, and they absolutely despise something like a concordant version, which doesn't teach the monstrous teaching of orthodox hell and the immortality of the soul. Now, tomorrow, I know this was hard-hitting today, but tomorrow we're going to even get into more detail here. I'm going to talk about the immortality of the soul and how bad a doctrine it is. And I'm going to show you from history how heathen nations were inspired by the teaching of the immortality of the soul to commit violent acts in wars. I'm going to show you how Christian kings have used the doctrine of the immortality of the soul to burn people at the stake. Let me just say this. I believe a Christianity is so violent today because of their belief in hell, because of their belief in this orthodox torture chamber. This is why Look at America today, one of the most violent nations on the planet. Christianity is responsible for the shedding of so much blood we can't even think about it. But this is not the Christianity that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Big difference between Paul's evangel and the evangel put forth by the Christian religion. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. I hope you learned something in this program. We got more coming tomorrow. You don't want to leave us this week as we're discussing. It is Death Week. Remember this, the closer you draw near to God through the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be. The candles flew and then disappeared. The curtains flew and then